Time. I'm so pleased to be back with you, and we had a wonderful time at Big Camp. I was in the junior tent, so I had a great time. Those kids are great. Lots of fun. Highlight was an activity that we ran, a colour war. So we had chalk, different coloured chalk. They threw it at each other. It was a great time, and good to be back again. And a great blessing. And thank you so much, Scott, for praying for me in such a wonderful way. It really is meaningful. We are going to, the pastoral team are starting a sermon series this month on mental health. And it's called Hope for Mental Health Issues. And I'm going to be kicking it off with Hope for Burnout. And we've had prayer, so why don't we see if my little magical remote control device is working and move right along. There it is. Good. All right, so I want to start by telling you a story about my first 3 years in ministry. When a pastor is a theology student, rather, is training, they are learning lots of things about how to be a pastor, learning lots of things about theology, and they also have to be involved in a local church. And what happens when you're learning about something is you start putting yourself mentally into someone else's shoes or people that are doing that job. You put yourself into their shoes, and you start judging people in that situation. Now, if you were a doctor and perhaps you had to spend time with doctors while you were training, you might have been judging what they were doing right or wrong. If you're a teacher and you had to spend time with teachers, maybe you're doing that. Pastors do the same thing. I spent 4 years involved in local churches looking at the guy up the front or lady and saying, when I get there, I'll be able to do it better. If only they did blah, 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 X, Y, Z, then it'd fix all the problems. You know, it seems so simple when you're looking at it from the outside, doesn't it? And it's the easiest thing in the whole world to judge a leader. It's another thing entirely to lead well. It's difficult. It's very difficult. And I'm just so thankful that I get to work with such a wonderful pastoral team here. You guys are really, really blessed. Wendy, and particularly Daniel, you know, his leadership is just wonderful. And so it's wonderful to be led by an amazing man of God. And also, just in response to his children's story, in case the tummy sucking in thing is still required, I found out these vests are pretty good. So they have this little thing you just pull on the back and it kind of makes it better. So anyway, you don't have to all the time for the camera. where was I? So I was judging, right? I'm judging. As soon as I get into ministry, I'm going to do it all right. And my conference president, I'd been sponsored while I was at college. My conference president rang me. And he said, we've got a job for you. And, we had a couple of jobs, actually, about three or four jobs. But one particular was a little church plant, 12 members. I said, great, this is my project. I'm going to turn this into a mega church in 15 months, right? And so I hit the ground, and I began to sprint. And I did everything that I knew to do. And I used all of the resources and all of the knowledge and all of the leadership at my command. And you know what I discovered? It's not as easy as all of that. I was really, really doing the best that I could to do the best job I knew how to do. And all I could do was maintain the status quo, just keep things going, let alone putting in positive change and things like that. It was hard. But I had some beliefs operating and some assumptions that weren't healthy for me. Okay, so first of all, I was trying to... Yep, it's working. With a bit of a lag, okay. I was trying to prove myself worthy of the conference. The conference had sponsored me, the church had sponsored me, now they'd employed me, they'd taken a chance on me. I wanted to prove that I was worth it. And so every time I filled out my monthly report, it had to be glowing and have heaps of numbers on it and everything. And so that affected the way I did my work. Secondly, I was spending my time living up to others' expectations and my own. My own was higher than others. But if somebody said to me, you know what, we think the pastor should be doing X, Y, Z. I was like, all right, no worries, I'll do that. And then someone else would think something else. And so I'd go off and do that. And then I had my own stuff as well that was layered in there. And what I discovered is that omnipresence is not a spiritual gift. Did you know that? Now, some of you laugh, some of you don't. But for those that don't know what the word omnipresence means, it means being everywhere at once. This is a characteristic that only God has. Okay, so he doesn't call us to that, and it's not a spiritual gift, and I discovered that that's not something that's possible. So I had my own expectations, others. What else? My view of God. My view of God had a big impact on the way I was doing my work. You know, when you've got a view of God that's on the top of a ladder, and he's looking down on you going, you have to work really hard and climb this ladder and do all of these things so that you can get closer to me. And then you work really hard and you climb the ladder and you get closer, and then he's jumped up another story and he's looking down at you laughing, saying, ha, 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 how come you can't come up to where I am? And you just never make it. You're never good enough, no matter how hard you try. When you've got a view of God like that, it turns from a God into a slave driver. You know what I mean? What else? My lecturer's advice. My lecturers were wonderful. You know, like experience in ministry, which for 4 years I'd been sitting at their feet and they'd been pouring into me and I'd written it all down and I was trying to do it all at once. That didn't work. And last of all, my value, my desire to appear competent. I had a deep desire within myself to be seen as somebody that's competent, to be seen as somebody that's acceptable. And if anybody thought that I was incompetent, that I was unacceptable, then it was very hurtful. It was, you know, very difficult for me to take. And so I was trying to keep up an appearance of something on the outside that perhaps wasn't always the case, and which is okay when you're just starting out at something. It's okay not to be the most confident person in the room. Do you know what I mean? But this was informing my work. Now, all of this came at an expense. I had to deprioritize something in order to work at this level with this sort of output. And the things that I deprioritized was my spiritual life, my time with God, my intimacy with God. Because after all, you know, if I don't show up at people's house and if I don't do Bible studies, they know about it. But if I don't show up for God, they don't know about it. The church doesn't know when I don't spend time with God. Only God knows. So I can get away with it. Do you know what I mean? Well, I can't really, but anyway, that's what I thought. What else? My family. You know, I'd pack out my schedule. So I was doing visitations and Bible studies all day long. And then when I got home at 8 p.m. at night, then I'd begin my administrative work. I'd do my emails and all that sort of thing. And the amount of time I spent with my family was... And thirdly, my health, my physical health. Instead of taking time to take care of my diet and taking time for exercise, I was prioritizing, work over that. I'd be grabbing something from the drive-through on the way to here and there instead of making something healthy. And, you know, that had a negative impact on me. So 3 years, I worked like that for 3 years straight. And, you know, it was really discouraging. After the first year, the membership in my little church that I was really going to focus on, it went down instead of up. It was the first year since I'd been a Christian that I hadn't had a baptism as a result of my ministry. And I was going, God, what's the matter? You know, what am I doing wrong? And I was, you know, really arguing with him. Why can't I grow my church? And he said, I will grow my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's not your church, it's my church. Anyway, you know, so, but I did this for 3 years. So at the end of 3 years, I was getting close to my Christmas leave. So I knew I was tired. I knew I was exhausted. But I was in my last week before I had to go on Christmas leave. I had a full day of Bible studies on Wednesday. I had to go home. All I had to do on Thursday and Friday was get my sermon together. I was going to preach on Sabbath, and then I had 4 weeks off. And I was white-knuckling it to get to the holidays, dragging myself home, you know, to the finish line. Oh, and I got home on the Wednesday evening. My wife asked me to dry the dishes while she was cooking, and I just burst into tears. It was too much for me. I couldn't do it. I just started crying. And it was so strange because it's not really something that I do regularly in my life. In fact, I don't think my wife had ever seen me cry up to that point. We've been married for a number of years. And she said, what's wrong? And I said, I don't know what's wrong. I'm not even sad. I just can't, I don't know what's happening. Anyway, I sort of tried to shake it off. I shook it off. But then the next day when I tried to do my work, I tried to start my sermon, it happened again. You know, every time I tried to do some work, I just burst into tears. And I was freaking out. I called my wife and, you know, she was worried about me. My parents were worried about me. I said, all I have to do is get through this weekend. All I have to do is get through this weekend. And this lady came around. Now, this is the sort of lady that always wants to tell you all about everything that's going on in her life, all of the problems, but won't ever have any solutions. She was a yeah butter. Do you know anyone like that? It's like you want to try and help, but they're like, yeah, but I can't do that because. And you're like, try and help with something else. Yeah, but I can't do that because. It's just, you know, there's just problems and no solutions. So there's, God loves everybody. I'm not criticizing, but just, somebody that took a lot of emotional energy to be in the same space as. And she came around, she knocked on my door and she wanted to tell me all about her problems. And I was going to cry, but I didn't want to cry in front of her. So I paid her $100 to leave me alone. Now, it's not as bad as that. One of her problems was financial, and that got her out of a bind. But I was just like, if I give you this, will you just go, you know? And she said, yes, yoink. She was happy with that, and she ran away. And I just broke down. And I rang my wife, and she was upset. And anyway, she got me on some stress. She rang, made some phone calls, got me on some stress leave for a couple of days. And then I went on holidays. And I was just trying to figure out how on earth am I going to get back into this? How on earth am I going to get back into this role and keep doing this? I can't keep doing this, you know. So burnout, right? What is it? The three defining characteristics of burnout, you can see feelings of energy depletion, exhaustion, increased mental distancing or feelings of negative. It's too close for me. I think I'm starting to need glasses. Negativism related to one's job or responsibilities, and a sense of ineffectiveness and lack of accomplishment. So this is sort of the characteristics of burnout. Okay, this is the same thing except from the ICD-11, which is like what they used to. What's the classification of different diseases? And what it says about burnout. This is if you're going to receive a diagnosis. It says down at the bottom. Burnout refers specifically to phenomena in the occupational context and should not be applied to describe experiences in other areas of life. You know, I'm not a doctor or anything, but I disagree with that, do you? Do you think that you can get burned out in your family? Do you think it's possible to be burned out in your friendships? Yeah, you can. There's all sorts of areas that it can. You can not have proper stuff in place, or you can be in a dysfunctional or toxic environment to the point where you become burned out. And burnout isn't just stress. Stress is like, okay, I had a hard day at work. It was a stressful day at work. That was a one-off. But if you have a long period of stress, increased heightened level of stress over a long period of time, then it'll develop into burnout over time. And, you know, this is something, how does it feel? How does it feel to have burnout? Burnout feels like basic tasks that you think that you should be able to do, that it's normal for you to not only be able to do but also enjoy, they feel like a mountain that's almost insurmountable. Like you have to get up every morning and just kind of force yourself to begin what would normally be a normal day. You know, your brain is tired. You've got this brain tired. And for me, the way that I can tell, what I've learned to tell, whether or not I'm entering into a stage of burnout, is that I develop dread for the things that God has called me to do. See, God has placed a call on my life just like he's placed one on you. Did you know that? He's got a call for you. There's something he wants you to be doing in this world. And when you're doing those things, they give you a sense of purpose, a sense of peace. You see God's movement. You're inspired. You get excited about doing the things that God's called you to do. That might be ministry here at church. It might be something in the community. It might be something in your vacation or occupation, some hobby, whatever it is. If God's put a call upon your life, you're energized by doing that, generally speaking. So when it's something that God's called me to do, and when I go to think about having to do it, I feel just an overwhelming sense of dread. I know that I'm at a point of burnout. Does that make sense? So I want you to think for a moment about things that God's called you to do. And I want you to think about the tasks that he's called you to do in that vein over the next 6 to 12 months. And when you think about all of that, are you excited? Or are you thinking, oh no, how am I going to be able to do all of that? Now, I can't diagnose you while I'm preaching to you, and I'm not a doctor anyhow. I'm not trying to. All I'm saying is that it might be a danger. You might be in danger if that's the case. For me, if I think about the fact that somebody wants to do Bible studies, and that's what God has called me to share his love through his word, and I'm most fulfilled when I'm doing that. And if someone says to me, I would like to do Bible studies, and I go, oh no, how am I going to be able to do that? Then I know that I'm starting to get to the point of getting sick, right? So that's just a personal thing. Here's some organizational causes, you know, from the church's perspective, if we're not creating a good environment for you as a volunteer, these are some of the things that might cause burnout. Unsustainable workload, perceived lack of control or autonomy, not being able to, you know, do your work in the way that you'd like to do it. Insufficient recognition or rewards for effort, lack of community or relationships. Sitting next to somebody maybe for 40 years working hard in the church, but you don't know who they are. That doesn't happen here, I'm sure. Lack of fairness or perceived injustice or mismatched values and skills. So I really want to get into God's word. So this is just stuff you can find on Google. There are some things that that people do when they instinctively, when you experience a difficult time mentally in your life, there's some strategies that people instinctively move towards, not because they are focused on it or they've figured out a way functionally to be able to deal with a problem that they've identified, but rather an instinctive response. The instinctive response to pain is to retreat from it, right? Is that right? Yes or no? The instinctive response to pain is to retreat from it. If I were to burn your finger, you would pull your hand away, yes? And so when we have an emotional pain, it's instinctive for us to try and run away from it in some way. Unfortunately, pain has a purpose. It has a purpose. God created it for a purpose. And when it comes to emotional pain, there is a need to feel it in order to deal with it functionally. So this is some of the things that people will do when they're experiencing burnout in order to try and cope that I would like to suggest does not help. First one is digital and other types of escapism. If you get to a point where you don't want to do anything except this. We feel like, and you might talk to someone that's doing that. You might say, hey, come and do this and that. And they're like, I just want to rest my brain, And in actual fact, LED screens do not rest the brain. LED screens are highly activating for the brain. So you say, I put myself to sleep by scrolling. No, what happens is you activate your brain to the point where it's absolutely exhausted. And then as a result, you collapse into sleep. That's what happens. You're not actually resting when you're doing that. Your brain isn't resting. And it's not good. So trying to run away by, using screens or whatever. There's other types of escapism as well, but that's just an example. Most popular one today. Chemical stimulants. Well, I'll be able to do it today. I just have to drink more coffee than I drank yesterday, right? That sort of attitude. Okay, well, that doesn't help. Substance abuse. Hopefully we recognize that that's dysfunctional. Relational retreat. People try and reach out to you or your friends want to be with you. And in actual fact, positive relationships can be healing as it pertains to some of this. But because it just feels like more effort, it feels like more things to do, you run away from it, you retreat from relationships, positive relationships. Avoidance, avoiding the problem. If, one of my first mentors in ministry, so one of my first senior pastors, was at the point of burnout. I didn't recognize it at the time. I just thought he was really lazy. I used to get frustrated with him. And, how come I'm doing all of this and you're not doing as much? But I recognize now in hindsight, he was at the point of burnout in my first year. And he'd forget things all the time, or hard things that were meant to be done that he was supposed to sort out just wouldn't get done. And because it was just too much, so we just avoided it. And it was also too much to ask somebody else to do it, so we avoided it, So this is another thing that happens sometimes. I would like to tell you something that the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus sees you. You remember when Hagar was out in the desert and she met God, and she said, I've met the one that sees me. Jesus sees you when you are collapsing into tears in the shower. Jesus sees you when you're curled up in a fetal position on the ground in your room. Jesus sees. It is not his will for you to be in this situation. Jesus sees when you're yelling and screaming, trying to get the kids out the door in order to get here to church, and you're having a big fight with each other, and then you get through the door, and then you've got to pretend like everything's fine. He sees. Jesus sees, and he understands. He loves you. And there's some principles, I believe, in Scripture for us being able to either avoid, or if we're already in that situation, to be able to move to a more positive place of function. Now, there's a lot of different principles in Scripture for this, but I don't want to go on forever and ever. And because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, I just picked seven, okay? So here's seven biblical principles, okay? All right, first of all, let's have a look at number one. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. And you can look it up with me. When I'm preaching to you, I'll always put up the reference because I want you to look it up in your Bible. Because your Bible will be a little bit different to mine, and we'll all together get a little bit of a sense of the Scripture's teaching. 33:14. And the Bible says, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. There is rest in the presence of God. And as I said to you before, one of the first things that I dispelled with once my schedule got busy was personal relationship with God. I just felt, well, you know, I'm praying every day with people as I go and visit, and I'm praying when I do Bible study, so why do I have to have a personal prayer life? I got rid of it. The whole foundation of good, functional life for a Christian is personal intimacy, personal relationship with the living God. And there's all sorts of, you know what, if you go to a mental health seminar or something, they'll tell you things like spirituality and mindfulness will have a positive impact. And yet it seems to be that it's the first thing that we get rid of, isn't it? It's strange. But God, there is rest, there is recharge in the presence of God. When you're out in the bush and you spend time communing and you're aware of his presence, he brings rest into our hearts and into our souls. It equips us to be able to function. Here's some other things that intimacy, ensuring that your relationship with God is strong, will give you. Purpose. Having purpose can help to move through tougher times in life. Hope. A lot of people that are struggling with burnout don't have hope that things are ever going to get better. When we know that God's in charge, we know that things are going to get better. So it's a pathway out, right? Quiet time. Listening. I'm not saying anything. I'm not reading. I'm just listening. Being in the presence of God. And this is it's got a balancing effect on the mind. What else? Fulfillment. Feeling fulfilled because I'm in God's presence. I feel that I'm doing what God has called me to do. Feeling accepted. Some of us are charging out after acceptance from others. And when we feel accepted by God, it's a pathway to healing. Love. Many of us are overworking because we're trying to earn love. And when we recognize and really believe that we're loved by God, it's a pathway to healing. Care and understanding. All of these things are positive for our brain. Okay. All right, and trust. By the way, trust is one of the biggest ones, because the reason why we are doing too much and not saying no and taking on too much and not having healthy boundaries is because we don't, at a fundamental level, we don't really believe that God is in charge. That's really the reason. And my theology when I started in ministry was, yes, God loves me, yes, God's out there, but it's all up to me. We don't think like that, do we? It's up to me what happens, you know. So if I do this really well, then it'll go well, but if I don't, then it won't. Well, what about if God's in charge? What about if it's his work? What about if it's his church? What about if he's got your life in his hands? Then you just have to, you can trust, right? You can trust. Okay, number two. Maintaining positive work-life balance. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2. And if you find it before I do, you can read it out. Okay, you didn't. That's right. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I'm actually going to read verse 1 and 2. And it says, to everything. No, this isn't the song by the birds. This is the chapter that it's based on, okay? To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. There is a time to work and there's a time to be home. There's a time to do good stuff at church, and there's a time to say, sorry, Pastor Dan, I can't do that this weekend. Right? There's a time. Everything is a time. And keeping things in balance is a scriptural principle here in Ecclesiastes 3. And what are the things that we have to balance? We have to make sure that we've got healthy community, and we have that in our church. Family, making sure there's time for family, time for friendships. Friendships can be the first thing to go when we feel overwhelmed. But that's not positive for us. We need friendships, positive friendships, work. Keeping all of that in balance, this is what we have to have. I love that little picture of the rocks, don't you? If you put all those things, it can be tough, but it's a continual balancing act. And last of all, volunteering. Get this. Ministry is the ultimate excuse for workaholism. It's the ultimate justification for workaholism because, after all, you're doing it for God. So if you're over-involved at church and husband or wife or kids start saying, oh, look, you know, can you please spend some more time over here because we haven't seen you for a while? It's the, but God wants me to do this. So you know what I mean? It's the ultimate justification. So we have to keep ourselves accountable to being balanced in all of these areas. Okay, number three, We need to test our beliefs by Scripture. Once again, if you find the text in Hebrews before me, you can read it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. A lot of these we could quote, but it's nice to read from them in the Scripture, isn't it? And making sure that we are solidifying God's word in our heart. And it says in verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Did you know that the Bible's function is not primarily to prove all the other churches wrong about their theology? Did you know that? Did you know that when God inspired the writing of Scripture, he wasn't going, okay, so how can we give the Seventh-day Adventists all of the best tools to prove everyone else wrong? That's not the primary function of the Bible. The primary function of the Bible is to cut into the lies that the enemy has sown that have formed the basis of our character, the things that we believe about ourselves, the things that we believe about other people, the things that we believe about the world that cause us to behave dysfunctionally as we make our way through life. And as God convicts us with his truth, we are put in a situation mentally where we've got to choose, am I going to believe God or am I going to choose what feels right? Because everything in me and all of the evidence I've had up till now is that I am hated and I'm unacceptable and I'm ugly and I'm rejected and I'm not good enough. But the Bible says that Jesus loves me with an everlasting love and he's drawn me with unfailing kindness and he rejoices over me with singing and that he accepts me because of what he did for me on the cross. What am I going to choose to believe? And in faith, despite the fact that it seems absolutely incomprehensible to me and doesn't make any sense whatsoever because of the way I've been treated or brought up or whatever, I'm going to choose to believe God. And as I choose to believe God, that trickles down into my internal life. The story I tell myself about myself, the things that I say to other people, it has a flow-on effect. And so we need to test our beliefs by Scripture, our beliefs about ourselves. So we go through a process of examining internal beliefs and motivations in light of God's word. There are things that we sometimes say to ourselves that we would not say to our worst enemy. And yet we say it to ourselves every day. But these things are lies. God's going to confront them with his word and he's going to change them. And then our relationship with the world around us will become more functional. It requires struggle, but healing comes in rejecting the false and adopting the true. So what do others say to me? What do I say to myself? This is the process. What do others say to me? What do I say to myself? And are these things true, objectively, as it pertains to what God has said about me? And what does this truth mean for my output? Well, for the work that I do, right? So we have to test what we believe. Number four, we need to maintain our physical health. Who can quote this one off the top of their head, this tiny little verse from 3 John? And it says chapter 1, verse 2, but in actual fact, there's only a few lines in 3 John, so it's really just 3 John 2. Can anybody quote it? Beloved, I wish. No? Thank you, my brother. Absolutely. Yeah, I'll read it to you. Yeah. It's a beautiful, beautiful little verse. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Look, the context of it is that John is writing to the church, and he's saying that he wants them to prosper and be in health. But the principle that we can derive from it is that physical health is important. That John the apostle is longing not just for soul and spirit and for emotional, but also physical health. Okay, so. This is something that we can meditate upon, making sure that we are thinking about our diet. This has an impact on mental health. We're learning more and more. It used to be, they used to believe it has no impact whatsoever. You know, what you eat and your physical health, it's almost nothing to do with one another. But diet has a massive effect, we're learning scientifically. Making sure that we're getting healthy exercise and all of those chemicals that your brain and body gets flowing when you do some exercise. It helps you to feel better, more equipped to cope with life. What else? Making sure we're drinking enough water and most of all, that we're getting rest. Now, this doesn't just mean getting enough sleep, although it is that. And if there is one thing that has plagued the Western world since the invention of the electric light bulb, it is a lack of sleep, right? Because we don't have to. We can just keep the lights on and we can keep looking at this until, you know, 2, 3, 4 in the morning and then get up at 6 o'clock to commence our day. That is not the way that the human body was designed to operate. It's not the way that the human brain was designed to operate. We need enough sleep, but not just sleep, protecting our Sabbath, making sure that we've got a day off, protecting time in, with the family. You're not supposed to be doing, you know, sort of 18-hour days, and our vacation or holiday time, that we are taking time aside. And this is particularly important if you're already in a state of burnout. If you just start changing your practices straight away, it won't really have much impact. You'll maintain burned out. You'll just be doing maybe a little better. Imagine you've got a wound on your arm. You know, let's say I come and I cut it open, right? Now, given enough time, that will heal. But if I come every day and I give it a little bit of a scrub with a wire brush, it will never, ever heal because it hasn't had the time. So if you're in a state of burnout, there might be a need to take a moment aside, you know, take that long service leave or take holidays in order to heal, and then you're in a better position to move forward after that with good processes in place. All right, number 5, healthy use of the word no. Let's go to Numbers chapter 22, verse 18. Previous times I've been preaching here, I've freaked out because I thought you guys finished at 12. And I was like, man, that could be very much time to talk. And then someone said to me, you know, it's okay, we go to 12:30 all the time. And so I forgot who it was that said it to me, but you shouldn't have said it. It was you. Yeah, thanks. You should not have said that. Do not say preach on to a preacher. It's a death sentence. Okay, so Numbers 22:18, let's read it. Now, this is a story, interesting place I've taken this little verse from, because it's a story of Balaam and Balak, and we know that Balaam perhaps made some errors, but at least in this moment, it says, "And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or to do more." Now, he went on to then violate that. We know the story. But at least at that moment, that was a good boundary. We control the boundaries in our life with the word no. Like the boundaries in your life at home, you've got a fence and you've got a gate, and human beings do this all the time. You know, it doesn't matter where you go, you've got some sort of line. Even at big camp, you know, they spray something on the ground. And there's some way of knowing, okay, this is my place, that's yours. If you come over into my place, you'll get yours, right? We have a way of delineating, but when it comes to our emotional lives, sometimes it's difficult because the boundaries are invisible. But the way we enforce them is the word no. No, you can't touch me like that. I'm uncomfortable. I'm not a hugger. And that's fine. I am a hugger. I am. I was using that as an example. Please hug me if you want to. I like hugs. But, you know, if some of us aren't, and that's okay. That's okay. And if someone goes to give you a hug, it's okay to go, no, thank you. That's okay. That's a normal and healthy thing to say and do. Right? That's because that's your boundary, and that's sacred, okay? And the way that we control things in other parts of our life also is with the word no. The problem is that we are only comfortable saying no to people that are close to us. And sometimes we can feel obligated or uncomfortable saying no to people who aren't close to us. And what does it look like? It means that I say yes, yes, yes to the boss. I say yes, yes, yes to the church nominating committee. I say yes, yes, yes to whoever else is in my life. But the people I say no to, the people that I'm most comfortable with, and that would be my family, my children, my husband or wife, I'm comfortable saying no to them, so they're the ones that suffer, right? In actual fact, these are the relationships that are healing. When we spend time in these relationships, these are the recharging relationships. So we're acting against our own interests when we do that. You know what? In my line of work, unfortunately, from time to time, we are called to spend time with people in their last moments of life. And this is both one of the most sacred and solemn and amazing and unhappy parts of my job. That you know, you hold hands with people as they're taking their last breaths sometimes when you have the privilege of being invited into that situation. And in all the times that I've done that over the last 12 years, I have never, ever heard anyone say, I wish I spent more time at the office. Man, I really wish. Man, I finally I had a... Oh. If only I had spent that extra time, you know, organising the flowers or whatever. Beautiful flowers, but I mean, you know, overcommitted. If people are overcommitted, is what I mean. What they do say when they talk about their regrets on their deathbed is, I wish I had spent more time with my children. I wish I had connected meaningfully with my spouse. I wish I had spent more time with God. And so the last moments of life have a wonderful way of clarifying what really matters. And so it's important to keep in mind sometimes, right? Number six, grow in our understanding of God. Let's read Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And I'm going to read the old psalm. It's only a few verses. And it says, are you looking it up? Yes, yeah, that's good. I can see. That's good. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, and whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. It's beautiful. I'm not accustomed to reading from the King James. It doesn't roll off the tongue, but it's beautifully written, isn't it? Beautiful translation. What is this? To meditate on the personality of God, to understand exactly who God is, to grow in understanding of God, to grow in experience with God, to get to a point repeatedly in our lives where we've had to say, you know what? I can't do it. I understand that I'll be sacrificing something at work here, but I just can't do that. I've got these commitments to my family, and I've said that I was going to turn up to, you know, little Jimmy's birthday party, and I just can't do that. I'm sorry. Well, don't you know what it's going to cost you? You know, if you're not here for this meeting, then I can't say what's going to happen tomorrow on Monday. No, I can't. I'm sorry. I'm committed to this. You know, this is my son. I have to turn up. I'm just coming up with a example scenario in my head as I'm talking to you. Now, it would seem that a conundrum like that is unable to be solved by us. But the good thing is that we serve a great big God. And if we're able to do what he has asked, and if we'll put our lives in his hands, he will come through for us. And his plan for us, his providence for us, is so much greater than anything that we can plan for ourselves. And he comes through 100% of the time. But you have to experience that in order to know it. Which means you have to have a moment of stepping out in faith and then to see him come through. And that gives you boldness to do it the next time and then the next time. So we grow in our understanding of God. And from that we derive understanding who we are. Let's look at our last one today, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. And I always have trouble finding stuff in the lesser prophets, so please, if you find it before I do, just go ahead and read it out. You know, they're not called lesser prophets because they're lesser prophets. They're called lesser prophets because the books are smaller. I just want to be clear. Some people get confused. Yep, go ahead if you found it. Nice and loud, though, please. Nobody? Huck. Just as I point. Yes, go. Thank you so much. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over who? He will rest who in his love? He will rejoice over who with singing? What does that tell you about who you are? Somebody who is valued by God, someone that is rejoiced over by God, somebody that's worthy of love. worthy of health, worthy of acceptance. Because the God of heaven has assigned that value to you. We get into situations of burnout when we don't adequately protect, when we don't believe those things are true, and so we don't adequately protect the lines around them. What, who me? I'm not worth anything. I'm nothing. And for that reason, I'll take it when somebody speaks to me disrespectfully at work or even here at church. God forbid. I'll take it because I'm not worth any better. What does God say? This is a journey to be gone on, right? This is a journey to be gone on. But this growth, this process of growth and transformation, this process of increasing and deepening intimacy in his presence is healing. It's so healing. And Jesus is so kind. I'll tell you, when I was struggling, you know, I got to this point of breaking and I got a phone call from this guy. Does anybody know this guy? Anyway, yeah, one person. Okay, so this is Brian. Now, listen, if you know these guys, please pray for them. Their home just burned down. They lost everything. So please pray for these guys, Brian and Corey Lynn. Brian was my youth leader when I was first became a Christian in Townsville. And a few years into my ministry, he rang me, and I was just about to crack, you know. And he rang me, and he said, well, I hadn't spoken to him for years. And he said, I was praying, and God told me to call you, so what's wrong? And I said, well, what do you mean? Nothing's wrong. And he said, no, something's wrong because I was praying for you and God told me to call you. And he said there was something wrong. And I said, well, nothing really, just this is going on and this is going on and also this and also that. And okay, that's going on as well and also that. And, you know, I've got this thing where I keep crying all the time. I don't have any control over it. And he said, you need to go and leave today. And I said, I can't. I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to do that. And he said, no, you have to go and leave today. What do you have to do to be able to go and leave today? And I went on leave. I was able to make a few phone calls and make it happen. But God is wonderful. He cares so much. He sends people. When we're unable to help ourselves sometimes, he sends people. And perhaps part of this series, maybe this is why Pastor Dan was inspired to get us to focus on some of these things, because maybe somebody here is struggling with some of this. In which case, listen to the voice of God and respond. Take care of yourself. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, we get a picture of the kindness and the love and the rest of Jesus when he says, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. It's okay. You don't have to work all the time, even for me. I love this picture. Do you like it? Look at it. I like looking for pictures on the internet. I love this. It says, peace is not something around us, it's something inside us. And I'd actually like to correct that. I believe peace is someone inside of us. Someone. And God's commandments are not burdensome, we're told in 1 John 5:3. And this is something that I realized when I was struggling with burnout, is that God never ever asks me to give more than I've got to give. He never does. When I'm doing more than I can do and when I'm giving more than I've got to give, it's not him that's asking me to do it. It's because I'm doing a bunch of things that are not his will, things that he has not asked me to do, that I'm feeling obligated to do from pressures around me or myself or whoever, but it isn't coming from him if it's more than I've got to give. Because he only asks for what I've got to give. So if I'm doing things that he has not asked me to do, then I'm doing things that are outside of his will. You know, in Christianity, we have a word for doing things that are outside of the will of God. Do you know what that word is? Sin. Did you know it's possible to serve God with all your heart and still be sinning? Because you're not stewarding the heart and the mind and the body that God's given to us properly. Not controlling your boundaries with the word no. Not making time for balance with the family and the spiritual life. And so I believe that we should do only what he has asked, because he only asks for what we can healthily give. And we can only discover what that is in relationship with him. And as Dan said at the beginning of the children's story, let's read it together. Matthew 11:28. Can we read it? Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's rest in him. If that's the rest you want to experience, please, we're going to sing a song now, and I want you to sing it in response to God.